You can turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Our sermon this morning is an introduction to the whole of Revelation, but don't worry, we're not going to read the whole book right now. Our scripture reading, then, is a selection from the book, as noted in your bulletin. But before we read that together, let's pray together. Our Father, we do, as we just sang, we do come to you to pray for grace. We pray for the grace of eyes to see and ears to hear, that as we enter into reading through and thinking through and meditating upon this book in your word, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts and open our minds and enable us by your Spirit to understand spiritual things, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us now, that you would be with us now, that you would give me words to say and help us to hear what you would have us hear from your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading with Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. "Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet 3 unclean spirits like frogs. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Well, 5 years ago this week, we began hearing from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Today we begin hearing from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And yet, interestingly enough, my introduction to that sermon on January 10th, 2021 is as relevant at this moment as it was then. And so, changing just a few words, here goes. This is one of those moments where you have to use words like embark. Words that aren't quite everyday, that rise a little above the mundane. Today we embark on a journey through the book of Revelation. Revelation is one of the greatest books ever written. It deals with the biggest themes in human life. It tells the story of the climax of the universe, the destiny of humanity, the end of sin, the consummation of Israel, and God's gracious plan to save a people for himself. Revelation situates us in the world. It brings to conclusion everything that has happened in the Bible, everything that exists, really just everything, period, comes to its designated end here. And Revelation is a literary masterpiece. Its visions are artfully told, its themes thoughtfully and intricately interwoven with conflict and tension, resolution and consummation. But Revelation is also one of the most debated books of the Bible. People argue over everything from its author and date, its view of the end, its teaching on the return of Christ, its relationship to history, its chronology, its symbolism. But before we get into some of those questions, I want to ask another question. Why this book? I honestly think answering that question today is easier than it was 5 years ago. For one, lots of people have lots of questions about this book. It's a fascinating book in its own right. But when we started in Genesis, I said, in light of the turmoil that seems to be going on in the world, you might think, why spend time studying, in the case of Revelation, a 2,000-year-old book? Aren't there more important things that we could be talking about? Shouldn't we be talking about politics? Shouldn't we be talking about what's going on in our country or around the world? Shouldn't we be talking about the future of democracy? But I mentioned at that point a quote by J. Gresham Machen that we cannot deal with the social ills of the world we can see until we deal with the realities of the world that we cannot see. We cannot deal properly with social realities until we understand properly spiritual realities. And while with the book of Genesis, I may have had to convince you of that, I think with the book of Revelation, people have a sense that this is profoundly true. In fact, oftentimes people see the book of Revelation as describing the very events of their day in apocalyptic prose. We have some sense that this book just might explain exactly what's going on right now, if only we could understand it. The book of Revelation and the consummation of God's work in Jesus is exactly what we need to both understand our cultural moment and to live in a way that pleases God in the midst of the turmoil of the present age. We need to get grounded in spiritual realities, and only that grounding will enable us to understand the social ills of our day. Not that spiritual things are a mere means to an end. They are not. They are that which is fundamental. They are that which is primary. But as such, they are that in light of which everything else makes sense. And so we turn to Revelation, the Apocalypse of John. Now, over the next two sermons, I want to introduce you to the book of Revelation. There are lots of ways we could do this. I could spend time detailing the four main views of the book, or the three main positions on eschatology. Eschatology is one's view of the end times, the eschaton, which is simply the Greek word for the last or ultimate things. And so four views on Revelation, three views on eschatology. I mean, that could easily take us two sermons or more. But I'm not going to do that. Now, we'll get into those as we look at particular texts each week. But today, I am just going to talk about the form of Revelation. And next time, I'm going to talk about the content. Now, if this is your first week at All Souls, the next 3 weeks, actually, will be somewhat atypical, but I hope no less edifying. Today will be a bit more lecture than sermon, more teaching than preaching, as people say. And so if this is your first week, I would encourage you to keep coming back. And here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to make one odd statement, not one odd statement after another, but one odd statement. And then I'm going to elaborate on that with four simple questions. What does that mean? Why is it important? How do we understand it? And what does it show us? Here's the odd statement. Revelation is a picture book. The book of Revelation is a picture book. I didn't make that up, actually. I first heard that from one of my favorite living theologians, Vern Poitras. But, of course, that brings us immediately to our first question. What does that mean? What does it mean that Revelation is a picture book? Whenever you come to any writing, any at all, the question of genre is important. Are you reading a novel or a newspaper, a love note or a to-do list? We intuitively read modern genres, each according to their own rules. The phrase, "her cheeks were red as cherries," would mean one thing in a poem and something different in a doctor's note. Genre matters. The genre of Revelation is equally important, but more so for us because it involves a number of things that are not familiar to us. The genre of Revelation is actually not hard to identify, though it is multifaceted. On the one hand, the book is a letter. Chapters 2 and 3 record 7 letters to 7 churches, but the book as a whole is one long letter. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 says, "John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace." That is a fairly typical letter opening in the ancient world. But the book of Revelation is not a typical letter. The New Testament is filled with letters from Paul and Peter and James and even John. But this one stands out as unique because it is not just a letter. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." And the book ends with Jesus saying in Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And so the book is a letter to 7 churches in Asia, but this letter contains prophetic material. And so we read the book with the conventions of letter writing in mind, and we read the book with the conventions of prophecy in mind. But there's a third layer because within prophecy, there is a special kind of prophetic material called apocalyptic. In the Old Testament, the books of Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah all have apocalyptic material. Interestingly enough, the genre of apocalypse or apocalyptic gets its name from the book of Revelation. The first word of Revelation is apocalypse. the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. But the Greek word apocalypse does not mean exactly what we think it does today. Today we use the word to mean the climactic end of the world as we know it. But the Greek word just means a revelation, an unveiling, a display. One way of thinking about the book of Revelation is it pulls back the curtain to give us a glimpse of what is really going on behind the scenes. And glimpse is the right word, because another way of talking about the book of Revelation as a whole is it is essentially a series of visions. And it's true, John only uses the word vision once in Revelation 9:17. He says, "And this is how I saw the horses in my vision." But the whole book is described as a vision. When Jesus says to John in Revelation 1:11, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches." In fact, the words "see" and "seen" and "saw" and "looked" and "watched" and "appeared" are used of John over 60 times in the book, 60 times in 22 chapters. And actually, they're not used in chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And so they are used of John 60 times in 20 chapters. The book of Revelation is fundamentally a record of what John saw in a series of visions. And John sees all kinds of things: lampstands, stars, an open door, a throne, a scroll, a lamb, four horsemen, four angels, seven angels, a new creation, the holy city, the bride, the wife of the lamb, and on, which brings me back to my initial statement. The book of Revelation is a picture book. It is a series of visions. It is a book of things John saw. And too often, people approach Revelation as a puzzle to be solved rather than as a picture to be seen. That is why, as Poythress put it, children often understand the book better than adults. While adults are busy puzzling out the details, children are reveling in the images. And what this means is, rather than telling us, Revelation shows us. Rather than telling us that worldly governments which persecute the church are destructive and scary and inhuman, it shows us that by picturing those governments as a beast, a scary monster. Rather than telling us that the world would tempt us and lead us astray in the false ways of living, it shows us that by picturing the world's culture as a seductive prostitute, as does the book of Proverbs, by the way. Rather than telling us that the church is loved by God and is being purified by God and will one day enjoy perfect intimacy with God, it shows us that by picturing the church as the spotless bride prepared for her husband. But this then brings us to our second question. Why is this so important? Why has God given us a picture book? Well, it's helpful to think about what pictures do. In Revelation 1:1, John says, Jesus, quote, made known his revelation by sending an angel. Even the word "made known," by the way, in 1:1, has visual overtones. The word in John's gospel is always translated in the ESV as "show." So it could as easily have been translated, Jesus showed his revelation by sending an angel. The noun form of that word is the word "sign," as in the seven signs performed in the Gospel of John. So you might translate the word "signify." A New Testament scholar, G.K. Beale, says it is clear that John here is echoing the book of Daniel, as much of Revelation does. In Daniel 2:28, Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." That the God who reveals mysteries has made known is directly echoed in Revelation 1:1. The big difference is that what Daniel says will be in the latter days is in Revelation 1:1 called things that must soon take place. The timetable has changed because historically, history has progressed since the days of Daniel. But how did the God who reveals mysteries make known what will be to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream in which he saw a great statue in which it was made of various materials, and each layer of which represented a different kingdom. And here's my only point at the moment. The visual image represented symbolically an earthly phenomenon, God made known through symbolic images. The visions of Revelation are like the vision of Daniel 2, symbolic portrayals of some deeper phenomenon. And sometimes people have as a rule of interpretation that we should interpret the Bible literally whenever possible. I would actually question this principle in every circumstance. I think we need to interpret the Bible in light of the literary principles appropriate to any given genre of literature. I would question that principle in every circumstance, but I would outright deny it when it comes to the book of Revelation. Revelation is a series of prophetic, even apocalyptic visions. They are by nature symbolic. And consider the picture of Jesus in Revelation 1. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Are we really to believe that Jesus has a sword coming from his mouth? Or Revelation 6, 13 and 14, if understood literally, would simply mean the end of all life on earth, period. It says, the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Revelation 12, 4 is the same. When the dragon's tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, then the dragon stood before a woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Revelation 9 records a plague of locusts, which in appearance were like horses. Locusts that appeared to be horses, prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. If these are to be taken literally, Revelation will end up reading like a sci-fi novel. But sci-fi novel is the wrong genre. Prophetic vision is the right one. And it's not just that I've picked out a few instances of symbolic imagery in the book. The book is full of them. The primary mode of communication in this book is symbolic imagery. But why use symbolic imagery as a means of revelation? Well, the strength of images, of course, is that they grip you. They are bold and vivid. The red dragon seeking to swallow up the newborn babe in Revelation 12 is unforgettable. Pictures are memorable, visceral, gripping. A child can understand them. Of course, the weakness of images is they are obscure and sometimes unclear. I mean, honestly, this is why there's such strong debate over the book, one of the many reasons. We just can't agree on what the images symbolize and to whom they refer. Now, but actually, the fact that images, symbols, simultaneously reveal and obscure is the point. God said to Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 6, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And Jesus then quoted these words in Matthew 13 when the disciples asked him why he spoke in parables. Jesus spoke in parables, in imagery that those outside would not understand, but so his disciples would get it. He says something similar in John 9, 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is also the way Jesus uses the phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Now, that's a phrase taken from the apocalyptic prophet Ezekiel. And Jesus uses it when he is talking in riddles or images or parables. And it is used exactly 8 times in the book of Revelation, 7 in chapters 2 and 3, and once in chapter 13. See, the book is a book of symbols, images that must be understood, thought through, considered, pondered. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, for us, this is a call to humility, if nothing else. We should proceed slowly, with curiosity rather than self-confidence. We should remember the words of Peter about the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter 3:16, when Peter said, "There are some things in Paul's writings that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." And so, lest we be the ignorant and unstable and twist scripture to our own destruction, we should proceed with caution. But you might think, well, aren't we now going back to seeing Revelation as a puzzle rather than a picture book? Well, I don't think so. Again, I think if we approach the book like little children, we can enter the kingdom. But this really brings us to our next question. How do we understand it? How do we understand the pictures? Well, probably the biggest misstep people make when reading Revelation is this. They begin with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Now, I believe the book of Revelation speaks to what is happening right now in our generation because I believe the book of Revelation speaks to what is happening in every generation. So don't misunderstand me. But if we begin with our newspaper or news feed and then try to draw a simple one-to-one correspondence with the beast in Revelation 13 or the Babylon in chapter 17, we will likely misunderstand the message of the book as a whole. Why is that? Because we are reading the book in the wrong context. The book of Revelation was not written as a 21st century allegory. It was written by a first century Jewish Christian, the Apostle John. We'll talk more about John later, but what we need to understand now is that the context of Revelation is the whole Hebrew and Greek scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. And we need to think about the relationship between the other books of the Bible and the book of Revelation. See, the books of the Bible are sometimes thought of in this way. They are not like a collection of marbles in a bag, right? Relatively unrelated, they just all happen to be in the same bag, but are more like a series of pearls on a string. Or better yet, a series of train cars, one after another. And Revelation, the book of Revelation, is the caboose at the end of a long train of 66 cars, which is to say it doesn't come out of nowhere. The meaning of the signs and symbols and the images doesn't need to be plucked out of thin air or wrenched from the daily news. Or try another image. The book of Revelation is not one story in a loose collection of short stories, but it is the last chapter of an extended novel. And here's what I'm getting at, right? If you want to know what the book of Revelation means, if you want to understand the signs and the symbols and the images and the visions, you don't have to guess. That would be like reading the last chapter of a novel and then trying to guess what it means. No, you understand the end in light of the beginning. You see, one of the reasons people often push back against symbolism, period, in the Bible is that they feel it loses definite meaning. But that's not actually the case. I mean, there will be some things unclear for us, for sure. We're going to end this series and there will still be mysteries about this book, I guarantee it. But 90% of our questions would be cleared up if we just read the Old Testament. G.K. Beale says that 278 out of 404 verses in Revelation have a reference to the Old Testament. That's well over half the book. And there are over, he says, 500 allusions to Old Testament texts in all. And while there are many allusions to the apocalyptic portions of the Old Testament, it is by no means limited to those passages. Revelation draws on the whole of covenant history from creation forward. Now, in one sense, this is what makes understanding and preaching the book so difficult, because it draws on the whole of the Old Testament. But it's also what makes understanding it possible. In fact, I would take it a step further. I believe that every theme in the Bible, every theme finds its culmination, its climax, its conclusion in this book. And of course, from one perspective, that has to be true, right? Because this book tells of the consummation of history. All the plan and purposes of God find their end game here. And so how do we understand the images of Revelation? It's not a mystery. We understand the signs and the symbols and the images and the visions of Revelation in the context of all of Scripture. All of covenant history. All of the history of redemption leading up to this point. We read the end of the story in light of its beginning. Well, that brings us to our final question then. What does it show us? And what do we see in the pictures? What is the book of Revelation meant to reveal? Well, we're going to talk a lot more about this in 2 weeks. But I believe what the book of Revelation shows us is how to see. Revelation pulls back the curtain on reality as it really is. It's like one of those children's books that explains how things work. And it has pictures with cutouts so you can see the inside, right? The inside of a freight ship, or the inside of an airplane, or the inside of the human body, or of a great blue whale. Deborah and some of the boys and I recently went up to Chicago, and we went to the Museum of Science and Industry. And they had this exhibit with preserved slices of human bodies, which I found mostly disturbing. But they allow you to see what is really there below the surface. Revelation shows us things as they really are, especially in their inner workings, the spiritual reality behind the physical manifestation. And oftentimes, things are not what they appear. New Testament scholar Dennis Johnson spells this out. He says, one of the key themes of the book is that things are not what they seem. The church of Smyrna appears poor but is rich. And it is opposed by those who claim to be Jews but are a synagogue of Satan. Sardis has a reputation for life but is dead. Laodicea thinks itself rich and self-sufficient, but this church is destitute and naked. End quote. A persecution of the saints to death seems to be a victory for the beast. But they conquer him, Revelation 12:11 says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved their lives not even unto death. Death seems like defeat, but in Revelation 14:13 it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. What appears to be their defeat is actually their triumph. Things are not what they appear. Even the lion of the tribe of Judah appears as a lamb who has been slain. Again, Johnson says, on the plane of visible history, things are not what they appear. And so Revelation's symbols make things appear as they are. It's surprising, paradoxical imagery discloses the true identity of the church, its enemies, and its champion. Paradox, he goes on to say, is central to the symbolism. Not only are things not what they appear to be in history, but also typically their true identities are portrayed in the visions, are the opposite of their appearance in the world. When you pick up the book of Revelation, you may think it is like a funhouse mirror, giving a distorted, sometimes scary picture of life. But in reality, it is like a pair of corrective lenses, or if you would, X-ray glasses, that enable us to see things clearly for what they are. When we turn to Revelation, rather than it merely showing us a few things, it is teaching us how to see all things for what they really are, and it teaches us to see all things by showing us the most important things in their true light. Now, we should end by pointing out what some of those things are. And we'll talk again about this more next time, but just what are those things which Revelation is concerned to show us? Well, Revelation 1:1 tells us that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is both a book revealed by Jesus Christ and a book that reveals Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain who now sits on his throne. And the book shows us how God and the Lamb sit on the throne and rule history, bringing judgment to his enemies, purifying his people, and ultimately bringing us to be with him on the last day. The book shows us God's sovereignty over the moment and his purposes for the future. At the end of the day, the book is meant to give us hope in the midst of trial and temptation. Hope because we see what is really going on. And we know the God who is at work and will bring all things to their final end on the last day. In short, the book shows us that the Lamb wins. That is the great Christian hope. And that is what we will be talking about as you come back week after week. And so let me encourage you to read the book of Revelation this week. Read the book. Look at the images painted in words and pray to Jesus for eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's begin that right now. Please pray with me. Our Father, we do thank you for this book and that it is a revelation. It is an unveiling. It is pulling back the curtain to enable us to see. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would open our hearts to the message you have for us in this book, both today and this week and over the next several months as we look at it week after week. We pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We trust you, Father. We don't trust our strength. We don't trust our wisdom. We don't trust our ingenuity to figure it out, but we trust you. And we trust your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.